7, verses 17, 18, and 19. Hebrews 11, starting with verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. My sincere thanks to Piney Grove Church and to your pastor and his family for making us so welcome. I have really enjoyed the short time we've gotten to be together. Appreciate the warm hospitality and appreciate y'all being here this afternoon. The fervent, humble prayer, and thanks for a great lunch, and thank you for your friendship and prayers. Please keep praying that Jesus Christ alone is glorified, but come see us. We just appreciate each of you, what you do for the cause and how that benefits us. Between us, Sandy and I have 7 children. We have 4 sons and 3 daughters. And if the Lord were to tell me, take one of your sons and offer him up as a burnt sacrifice, I don't know if I could do it. I'd like to be like Abraham. Abraham was called the friend of God. His obedience prompted God to make that statement. I know that thou obey me, for thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son. I hope one day to be that obedient. I don't know that I'm there yet. I'm pretty confident I've got a lot of growing to do to get there. And we've got 7. Can you imagine it being your only begotten son? Now, Abraham had Ishmael, but he was off in another country by this time. The child of the promise and the only one living at home at this time was Isaac. That's who he had. And God said, Abraham, this is Genesis 22. And Abraham said, behold, here am I, Lord. And the Lord made it so painfully clear. Take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and offer him up for a burnt offering on a mountain that I shall show thee. I have a hard time imagining that. Now, this is talking about the faith that God had given Abraham and how Abraham used it to do this. And he mentioned some of the things here that caused Abraham to, by faith, be able to do this. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. He had received some promises from God that in his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. So he knew he was going to have descendants over many generations, over many nations. So Abraham knew that. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So he knew these generations were going to come through Isaac, who at this point hadn't had any children yet. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So Abraham was saying, God has promised me to be the father of many nations, and that he's going to make me the father of many nations according to his promise through this son, Isaac. And so if he's commanded me now to kill and sacrifice Isaac, that means that when I kill and sacrifice Isaac and burn his body to ashes, God's going to raise up Isaac from those ashes. Now, if I went through that logic, I don't know if I'd still be able to do it. But you know, that's not only the promise of God, but before Abraham came to this trial, to this test, God had already shown himself faithful in a lot of other things. God had showed Abraham that he was able to provide for him. God had showed Abraham he was able to protect him and Sarah too for that matter. And then God had showed him how he was able to produce life from the dead, even a child in a womb that was dead, when Abraham's body was now considered dead. So what I'm trying to say to you, so I can make this as clear as I hope the Lord will bless me to make it clear, is that if you obey the Lord in the little stuff, he prepares you to act by faith in the big stuff. Does that make sense? Now, before this in Hebrews 11, it mentions something about the faith of Abraham and just mentioned how God provided for Abraham, saying that when God commanded Abraham to leave his hometown and go to a strange land he'd never been in, Abraham did it. Which of those do you think is harder? If God commanded you to pull up stakes and move from your house and move to another state you had never been to and settle down there and he had blessed you, how would you compare that particular test with a test if God told you to take a child that you loved a lot and kill him and burn him up? Which would be harder for you? The second one, wouldn't it? That'd be far harder. As a matter of fact, some of you have done that. God has led you to another place and you pulled up stakes and you've gone. And God showed Abraham when he did that, he would provide for him. I don't know what kind of possessions Abraham had when he left Ur of the Chaldees. And he didn't go out totally alone. He took his wife, Sarai. They were Abram and Sarai before they finally got to be Abraham and Sarah. He took her, he took his nephew, Lot, took his dad, Terah, took them, and they kind of made a long detour around through the land of Haran, and there his dad died, and then he came on down into Canaan, and even made the mistake of going on down into Egypt and coming back to where God told him. So I'm not going to tell you that Abraham was perfectly following God by faith. He made some mistakes, and but as he did that, Abraham pulled up stakes and obeyed God and went over to this land he had never been before. And did God provide for him when he did that? Sure he did. Abraham not only ended up surviving, Abraham ended up rich. Now those riches in the Old Testament that are natural, usually if I understand it right, map over to spiritual riches in the New Testament. I don't buy the health and wealth gospel at all. The health and wealth gospel to me does not explain Job. It does not explain the apostles. It does not explain the early church and their suffering. It just, this idea that if God loves you, he wants you to be rich as can be and never have a health problem, I don't buy it. Amen. Why else would the apostle Paul, with his faith and everything, pray to God 3 times, remove this thorn in the flesh, and the Lord say, well, yes, I want you to be happy, healthy, and rich, so I'm going to pull out the thorn in the flesh and give you a palace, Paul. Is that what he did? No, he left the thorn in the flesh right there and said, my grace is sufficient for thee. I just don't buy this, I don't know how modern it is. I just know it's false, whatever age it's in. But I do want to emphasize this lesson. God gave Abraham a little trial. Move, and I'll bless you, and you'll be a blessing. And in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And lo and behold, Abraham obeyed in that small thing. And as a result, he ended up blessed and a blessing. Now God gives him another test and shows how he protects Abraham. Abraham goes down into Egypt, and God protects him and Sarah. They come out. And then he separates from Lot, and Lot goes over to Sodom and Gomorrah. Lo and behold, while he's there, it's an easy place to live, along come 4 mighty kings from the north and fight 5 kings down there in the south and beat those 5 kings and take Sodom and Gomorrah, and they take Lot and the family, and they're all hauling away captive. It looks like Lot and his family are going to be sold as slaves. Abraham gets word of it, and he arms the servants, 318 servants he has, so you can tell he's getting pretty rich here. 318 servants, but he's still got armies of kings he's having to go face. And he tells his friends among the Canaanites, Mamre and Aner and Eshcol, and they all go and they attack this army, hauling away the slaves, and they win a battle and they free Lot and his wife and family and even the king of Sodom and Gomorrah. They get them all loose and they can go. And Abraham lives through it and has a great victory. The Lord shows Abraham both in Egypt and this battle, you do what's right and you go forth and I'll protect you. And so Abraham learns another lesson. He learns God will provide for him. He learns God will protect him. Now Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees at 75, and the Lord promised him that in his seed should all the nations of the earth be blessed. And he gets 11 years down the road. He's 86. He still hadn't had a child. Sarai is now, she's 76. And they think, boy, here it is, 11 years, no baby. And so they start making some plans of their own involving an Egyptian handmaid. It's a disaster. It's just a total misery to Abraham, to Sarah, to the Egyptian handmaiden, to her son. It's just a miserable thing. And so God blesses Abraham and gives him, he reiterates his promise. And so Abraham believes God and it's counted to him for righteousness. Doesn't mean that it gets him born again. He's been called of God now for many years. But he believes in that, and so he waits and he continues to follow. And 25 years later, after the promise, here is Abraham, he's 100, and Sarah is now 90. And you say, well, I know those folks lived to be 900 years old and all that. Not in Abraham's day. It was rare to live that old, and it was really rare to have a child. In fact, Abraham now considered his body dead as far as childbearing. And there was Sarah. And yet, at 90 years old, Sarah has this child, Isaac, and Abraham is a dad by his wife, Sarah. So now he knows God can provide for my life, God can protect life, and God can produce life from the dead. So over and over and over again, as Abraham has experience with God in these smaller things, he's learning about God's faithfulness. Now can you understand how when God says this, it must have still been grievous for Abraham to hear. Take thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest, and offer him up for a burnt offering on a mountain where I shall show thee. That Abraham is now thinking, this is the God that's provided. This is the God that's protected. This is the God that produced this son of mine. When my body was dead and Sarah's body was barren, he did that. You see how being faithful in the little things, God kind of, you know, it's like taking the remedial course. And then you take the regular course. And then you take the advanced course. And then you come to the big exam. I can't even imagine this exam. That's because probably I'm still working on the remedial course. But he comes to this, and it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, it's the exam, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. So Abraham now knew that if Isaac is dead, if Isaac is burned, if Isaac is ashes, God has come through on his promises in every trial that I've gone through him with over and over and over again. I know I can count on him. God will raise up Isaac even from the ashes to keep his promise. And so he went ahead and obeyed God. And it says, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. What is who's the him? God. Who's the he? Abraham. Abraham received God, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, in a figure. And you say, well, does that mean he received him and that's when Abraham was born again? No, not at all. That won't fit the scripture at all. It was by faith he left Ur of the Chaldees. If he had faith, he was already born again then. But now, by faith, he receives this fuller understanding of God and a picture of Jesus Christ. Even in his only begotten son, Isaac, he sees a picture that God means to raise the dead, and that he believes that God can raise the dead. And lo and behold, what is it that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are all waiting for? The hope of Israel. What is it that Moses is pointing toward at the sacrifice? What is it that David is thinking of when he says, "Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption"? What is it that Isaiah is pointing toward when he says, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, and as a lamb so opened he not his mouth? What is it that Zechariah was pointing toward when he says, "They shall look on him whom they have pierced"? What is it the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, are pointing toward? They're pointing toward the time when God shall take his only begotten son and shall bid him to go to that cross, the cruelest altar, more cruel than any burnt offering, because there not only is an execution stretched out over hours, but there in the darkness God poured out wrath on his only begotten son. He not only suffered and bled, he suffered untold sufferings there in the darkness, paying for the lake of fire sufferings that I deserve to suffer. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was that way. And what happens? God raised him from the dead. What did the Lord raising him from the dead do? That showed he approved of that offering that the Lord Jesus Christ made when the Lord said, "It is finished." He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead, from the dead. Does that mean he became the Son of God? No, he's always been the Son of God. He's ever been the Son of God. Did that mean he got power? No, he had power before he came to earth. He laid it aside. It means that was declared. That is, God made a declaration to the whole human race as well as the entire universe. This is the Son of God with power, and I show my approval and satisfaction with him and his deeds by raising him from the dead. Abraham received him, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a figure. What's the lesson for us? Am I ready for a test like this? I don't feel yet. But what do I need to do to get ready? Be faithful in the little stuff. That's the best I know. That's the only... How would I get ready for persecution in this country? How would I get ready for such a test like this? Courage seems to be so hard to find sometimes in my life. How do I get ready for something like that? The Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 16, he says this in verse 10 and onward. "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" Little things matter with the Lord, don't they? He said, "Who hath despised the day of small things?" And he says here, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." You ever heard the expression, "preaching to the choir"? Means the audience that you have already agrees with you. Now here I am trying to preach to the folks that are still here at the afternoon service. But I bet you probably heard it dozens of times from Brother Clayton. Brothers and sisters, let your church attendance be constant and faithful. Scripture for that, Hebrews 10:24, "Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, but provoking one another to love, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You probably heard him say a time or two, "Be here on time for the first song. Be here for the singing, because that's part of the worship. We got communion coming up. Make sure you're here and come examining yourself and praying." You know, those things seem like such little things, just little things. Sometimes they're hard to do. It's hard. It's hard for me to get to church early. Now, it is. It is. It's hard for me to be faithful and consistent with my scripture study. It's hard for me to forgive people. You know, it runs contrary to my flesh. But here's why it's so important, that little stuff, like church attendance, like singing songs, like forgiving somebody who hurts your feelings, like making sure that you're there for the communion and washing feet, like the cards that you sign. Why is little stuff like that so important? Because it gets you ready for the big stuff. Because he that's faithful in that which is least is faithful in that which is much. Abraham had been faithful. Now, he stumbled sometimes. Sometimes he'd forget that God would protect him. That's why he went down into Egypt in the time of famine. Sometimes he'd get scared that he never was going to have a child. That's why he agreed to that bit about having Ishmael in the first place. He wasn't perfect, but as he came to those little things like leave your hometown and go to a land, there he went by faith. Your family's captive, go help them out. There he went. God protected him. I'm going to give you a child. He believed out under the stars. It was counted for him to him for righteousness. You see, these being faithful in these little things, like showing up at church, like reading your scriptures, like praying, being faithful in these little things gets you ready for the big things. You know, I read the news now about these Christians in the Middle East being beheaded, being burned and drowned in cages. I hope I'd be faithful in that. I hope I would. I just don't know. I don't know till the time comes. Or how about in Oregon here? This angry young man comes. Ask the crowd there at the community college, are you a Christian? No. He shoots him in the leg. The next one, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Congratulations, you're about to see God. He shoots him in the head. Can you imagine the next Christian that he asked, are you a Christian? And yet, some of them were faithful enough, seeing what was going on, to say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then they were in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would I do that? I don't know. But I do know this. If I want to get ready for that, I need to be faithful reading this. I need to be faithful showing up in meetings like this. I need to be faithful on my knees in prayer. I need to be faithful in that which is least. And then God, in His grace and mercy, will grow me up. The Lord Jesus Christ, He considered the little things. He'd consider even the rest for His disciples. He'd say, come apart and rest for a while, for they had not had so much as leisure to eat. He would notice the little children, suffer the little children to come to me, forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. He would remember little things like the widow's mites and call His disciples. She's given more than all they, for they of their abundance have cast in money to the treasury. But she hath cast in all she hath, even her living. He's faithful in the little things, saying his Father knows every sparrow when it falls. Does God look at the little things? Oh, yes, He does. Yes, He does. Is God able to handle the big things? Oh, yes, He is. Yes, He is. Do we want to grow up because of God's maturity? I mean, maturing us? I do. Do I want it bad enough to be faithful in the little things? Let's see. When we're bidden to do something, whether great or small, let's do it trusting in our Lord Jesus. May God bless you.
I need that too. Let's see, I thought you were going to go to Hebrews over there.